Now we continue in our thoughts in Matthew, and tonight we're going to look at the use that Matthew makes of the very important word treasure, or treasures. So let us read first of all in the Gospel of Matthew again, and chapter 2. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2. Verse number 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented or offered unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now we trust the Lord will bless that introductory reading, and we shall come to further references by the Lord's help and guidance. I like to emphasize, and I'm sure all the saints present will have already recognized, that Matthew's imprint upon this great book is very manifest. Why I say that is because it's a glorious fact to know that divine inspiration does not in any way do despite to the personality or even the exercise of the writer. And we're thankful to God for that, because we can gather from Matthew, by the reading of his gospel, how that the very language and the words and the accounts that he gives are very much in keeping with what I would expect Matthew to be. We find these characteristics so wonderfully in each of the Gospels, don't we? And it's interesting to see that the Spirit of God, while giving direction and divine communication, brings out the character and the characteristics of the writer that he uses. Now, when we look at the word treasure or treasures in the Gospel of Matthew, we're occupied with something that certainly was in the very scope, or shall I say, within the compass of Matthew's interests, being what he was, a publican. Obviously, he was concerned and was interested in treasures. And when it comes to that, of course, he's very significant in his use of words. He's the only one of the four writers of the Gospels that uses the word gold. And he uses that word three times in his Gospel, as I'm sure you know. And then if you read the Gospel very carefully, you'll notice that he'll use the word stater and talents, exchangers, pieces of silver, and he uses the word buy, B-U-Y, seven times. Now, when we look at all this, you can see that that's the characteristic of the writer. He uses the word buy, if I remember correctly, seven times, and he uses the word pay 13 times. So those are all terms that have got to do with treasures. And as I've said, you'll notice that a tremendous characteristic emerges, his value of things in terms of wealth. Now, having said that, I think it's wonderful to notice the use of the word of God on this word treasure. I think it's beautiful to be able to see its use right throughout the Word of God. And it's nice to know that we have a promise Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, the Lord will open unto thee His good treasures. His good or great treasures. What a promise. And then when we think of the fullness. Now, I was going to use a Greek word there, and I trust you will permit me to do so, because the characteristic word of Colossians is the word pleroma. And we think of the pleroma of treasure, and it's lovely to see that in that great, great passage, that example and that use of this lovely word in that epistle. Because as we read that epistle, we find that we're in Him, we're with Him, we're thankful to God to know that everything is wrought through Him, and every blessing is derived from Him. And on we go to those tremendous, vast passages that open to us the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then I'm asking my soul tonight, as I trust you will too, how am I going to possess these things? Well, if you went into any shop tonight, any mall or any collection of shops, you just cannot go in and take. You have to pay a price. You might see something very attractive in the window or in the store somewhere, and you value it, and you want it, and you appreciate it. But to each of these items, is there not a price? There is. You just don't go in and say to the owner, I want that, and that's it. No, no. We understand that. It's a very simple observation. And you understand, beloved, that this book of ours is full of treasures, far greater in value and estimate than anything that's out there in the world of business and in the world of whatever. You know that. And the thing is this, brethren, do we realize that we have to pay a price? What is the price? Well, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Is our absence, is our poverty in the holy word of God due to our lack of fear of Him? Because I'm perfectly sure, beloved, that our blessed Lord, in all the fullness and the richness of His grace, will not impart unless there is that fear, that reverential, I'm going to call it that godly fear. And I would feel that this explains why so many, and I'm not saying you are. I'm not saying you are. But this is why so many are bereft of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So may the Lord help us tonight just to look at this word, and in especially the context of Matthew. Now, obviously, the first time the word is used in this gospel is where we have read it there in verse number 11. These wise men opened their treasures and presented or offered to Him. Not lovely. I'm just touched to the very core about this. I would suggest that Mary was there. Well, it says that. I noticed they didn't worship her. And I'm sure you've noticed they didn't offer any of their resources and their riches and their wealth to her. That's a big mistake, isn't it? Multitudes, millions down the years of testimony have contributed to this error. We know that. And they're still at it, and will until the consummation of the age. And so right on the threshold of this New Testament of ours, oh, Mary is there, and I'm sure Joseph was there too. But these were wise men. These were men that had known the direction of God, the directive of God. These are men that had known the wisdom of God. Oh, I understand we haven't time to follow just all that happened, but I would say that quite naturally, if that's the right word to use, they would have expected a king to be in a kingly palace. That's why they went to the wrong place. But it was in that area and in that very place they discovered the directive of the Word of God. And eventually, their feet were on the proper path. And thank God for the guidance of heaven appearing again to lead them right to where the Savior was. Now all that is very precious. It would be a very valuable night if we had time to speak about the wisdom of these worshippers. Where they came from, I do not know. How long their journey, I cannot estimate. But it's wonderful to notice the wisdom that motivated them. And the wisdom they gathered by the illumination from heaven. And we put all that together, beloved. I'm sure it would be valuable for us. Valuable. And it would be good if we could only minister this to multitudes tonight that have gone to the wrong place. Gone to the wrong place. Multitudes tonight that know the Savior and claim to worship Him are in the wrong place. And while they did make that mistake here, thank God for redirection. And thank God that these men followed the direction of God and came to the place where the Savior was. What about the wealth of the worshippers? Well, I'm very loath to say anything about this. Some of us present were gathered to remember the Lord Jesus on Lord's Day morning in Corroy. And I would say publicly it's one of the sweetest meetings I've been in for a long time. And after the meeting, after the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, our dear brother who opened the meeting in prayer tonight rose with this passage. And read to us the three occurrences of myrrh in the Gospel of Matthew. And I tell you, it was one of the most engaging words I've heard for a long time. So I'd rather he was here on this point. But here we are. I think it's wonderful to think of the wealth of these worshippers. They must have had a consciousness. They must have had a divine communication as to the wealth of the person they were coming to worship. Now listen, brethren, they didn't come empty-hearted. And they didn't come empty-handed. Notice that. I would say, beloved, they came with these gifts. That long journey where many would have intercepted in their path, but they guided by the star, and I'm no doubt at all guarded by the very God that set the star in the heavens. They carried their wealth a long, long distance, and then they came to the person, the object of their worship, and they presented unto Him, gifts. That is, they gave Him what they had stored, what they had gathered, what they had carried, gave unto Him. How do you come to the remembrance meeting? I have to challenge my soul and ask myself, what preparation do I undergo weekly for the opportunities granted to us to be as near to him, the Savior, as were these men in that day. For after all, he's in our midst. In our midst. I often wonder what is the aggregate. I often wonder what is the total amount of spiritual wealth that is in the heart and upon the lips of all gathered. In some gatherings, the thanksgiving is often very, very little. I don't want to report on things unduly. But I have been in meetings in other places where only two brethren give thanks before the breaking of bread. Long silences. Well, you might say, well, of course, there could have been worship silently. Well, they may have. We may have, I don't know. But wouldn't you feel, beloved, that with the opportunity the Spirit of God has imparted to us, men, brethren, believers in Christ, would come like these men, with gifts, in the plurality, in the power, and in the presentation thereof. I think so. There's one assembly on the outskirts of Belfast I love to go to. One morning I was there, a few years ago, and by the time we reached the giving of thanks for the bread, 15 brethren had offered thanks to God. I was there last year, and they were down a bit. 12 brethren give thanks before the breaking of bread. Now that's unique, is it not? And I do trust, beloved, we just can come tonight to ask ourselves, have we treasures of worship? Or to someone, I feel bereft of that. Well, I think it's good for us to examine our hearts. And I think it's good for us to try and analyze how we could solve the problem of that it is. I would suggest, beloved, that you get the hold of your book and read it with that gathering in view. There are so many passages that are so appropriate. Now, allow me just to mention, on Lord's Day morning, a brother that was here the other night was the first on his feet. And he presented his worship to God based on a passage in Isaiah. It was excellent. I feel that that's useful. And you see, if I'm meditating upon the Word of God through the week, if I'm finding resources in the Holy Scriptures of truth, I'm sure, beloved, when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, there will be that freedom. There will be that fullness that will offer to Him the worship, and we'll be able to present to Him all that is essential in his gold. All that is experimental in his frankincense. And all that is sacrificial in the myrrh. Wouldn't that be right? Mind you, if you just put those three things over the whole of your book, you have adequate material, I would say, for a lifetime of worship.
the treasures of worship.
Our dear brother had a lovely suggestion of the practical nature of these gifts. The practical nature. And that was very practical. I haven't time to go further on that, but I want to finish on this point with the way of the worshippers. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way. And you know, brethren, they came one way to that place where they worshipped him. But their way back was different. I would suggest, experimentally, that when we come to remember the Lord Jesus, there should be such a transmission of treasure that our way home is different. And I really do believe we never go back. We might travel the same road down the street. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the effect of worship in our hearts. Now that's anticipated so many places in the Word of God. When you open your book in Ezekiel and the end of that great book, those that came into the sphere of worship from the south gate were not permitted, were told they cannot go out that gate. They have to go out on the north side. In other words, they're not going out the way they came in. And that's a principle. I haven't time tonight to give you 5 or 6 examples of that. But if we would come together in the light of this demanding passage, this illustrative passage, this glorious evidence of exercise in the presence of our blessed Lord, you will know, beloved, our way home would be different. I'm sure it would alter the course of our life. And I trust that will be the result. Now, our next passage, for the sake of time, is chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let us read together, please, from verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think that's tremendous, isn't it? These verses present the treasures of wealth. The treasures of wealth. If in the first passage we're looking at devotion, in this passage we're looking at decision. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. If I examine this passage, as I've tried to do, beloved, I find that it is most challenging. Most challenging. I find that there are two difficulties. Two difficulties. One is the temptation of having too much. And the test of having too little. I'm thinking of the older brethren and sisters, and then we'll come down to the younger, but all together, I'm sure you know something of this. And this temptation of having too much has sadly affected the testimony worldwide, as you know. One of my greatest concerns for the work in Malaysia is just that. We have, thankfully, so many younger brethren and sisters that are highly talented, highly educated, in tremendous demand, but it's my biggest concern. My biggest concern. I'm not going to enumerate, but I could. And some of our most gifted young men, our young brethren, are in some of the highest positions possible in their calling. And to me, it's a constant cause of exercise. I never had that. I was out to work when I was 14, and we got 5 shillings a week. And by the time they took their stamps off, I came home with 4 and 6 pence. 4 shillings and 6 pence. So there wasn't a big challenge on that, was there? I'll never forget the first time I came home to my mother, and I had £1 and 1 penny in my wage packet. I thought it was the biggest day ever I had in my life. Well, those were different days. I know that. But the big concern is, you see, how appropriate the Word of God is. The temptation of having too much. And then the test of having too little. Just to know the balance is the point of this point, of this passage. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Two deposits. I'm either laying up on earth, or I'm laying up in heaven. Isn't that right? And this is a tremendous thought, because you understand how incredibly difficult in these days it is just to strike that balance. I do trust, beloved, I know that you need a home. I know that you need a car. I know that you have to provide for your family. God is not depriving us or you of this tremendous responsibility. But you understand, don't you, beloved, with the need of the work of God, with the need of the assembly, with all that is around us, when somehow things seem to be getting smaller rather than larger. I asked a question in Ireland just before I came, and I think I nearly got put out of the conference. And I asked it the other night in Corroy. I'm going to ask it here. When was the last assembly formed in this country through the preaching of the gospel? See? Ask yourself the question. Where's our work? What are we laying up? What are we doing, brethren? Isn't that the challenge? Well, that's the challenge to me. I want us to feel, brethren, we need to look at these verses. And I wouldn't have time to expound the Sermon on the Mount, but mind you, I accept it in all its practical value for my soul. Well, a lot of people don't do that. Why? It's too demanding. You know, brethren, if you could get, now I'm not saying you personally, I'm just speaking generally. If you could get round these difficult, practical, and tremendously challenging verses by saying, well, it belongs to the kingdom, it doesn't belong to us, I don't know how you would sleep tonight. I don't do that. I believe that these principles apply to me. And I'm compelled by the response God would create to obey. What about you? Well, we haven't time to go right down, but there are two distinctions, aren't there? There's the moth. There's the rust. and there's the thieves. Can you analyze that? It really means, beloved, oh, I know we need so much. God knows that. But listen, if it is gathered, the point in this passage is, if it is brought about at the expense of what is divine, then the sorrow is there. Two directives. I know it's lovely to hear the Savior say, just have a good look at the lily. Just have a good look at the example of creation. And have a good exercise in your heart to understand the simplicity and the reality of beauty. That even Solomon was not arrayed like this. And then two dominions. God or Mammon. Now chapter 6 again, please. And verse 21. For where thy treasure is, there will your heart or thy heart be also. Treasure's a witness. I'll put it this way. If you were behind me for one solid week, I may not know it. You would find out things about me that likely you never expected or you never knew. Wouldn't you? And it may be that you'd be disappointed. It may be that you'd be surprised. You see, because I would soon manifest where my treasure is. I would soon be able to allow you to discern where my heart is. See? Well, we don't follow each other around, do we? No. But as you sit in that seat tonight, brother, you know there's one that does. All right? I would hope to think, I would love to think, and I want to think that as that blessed one follows me daily, and where I go, and what I do, and the time that I spend, he estimates where my treasure is, where my heart is. You do that, you know that, don't you? And that's sad, isn't it? And that's solemn. Isn't that sobering? You can say goodnight to me and that's it, and I may not see you for maybe another 12 months. And we'll say goodnight to one another and it could be quite a while before we'd ever meet again, and we'll not know what corner we go round or what street we go up or anything like that. See? That's true. But listen, excuse the practical nature of this. That is not so with my blessed Lord. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what my interest is, the time I spend, the work I do, he's with me all the way. And he has an estimate, the leg of no one else has, where my heart is. You know that. That's a witness. Now chapter 12, please. I don't want to be too late. We were a bit late last night, but the brethren were very gracious. chapter 12, please. And we're going to read at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This is a treasure of words. The treasure of words. First we've had devotion. And then we've had the thought of decision. And then we had the thought of disposition. Now we come to the very essential subject of deliberation. Deliberation. It's a very practical point. Brother and sister, when you are with maybe some friends or others, what is the subject of your conversation? Oh well, I'm not going to give illustrations. But you understand, beloved, there's a tremendous tendency to maybe, you know, clean up things in the assembly and deal with people and so on. And you see, we have to watch that. Our words commends our character. A good man. Not good. A good man. Out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things. Three times. A good man. Good treasure. Good things. Now that's a very practical touch, brother. But excuse me, it's the word of God. It's not characteristic of me. It's not characteristic of you. A good man is character. A good treasure is content. Good things is commendation. Commendation. Now here's a caution. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof. And you know, beloved, it's a solemn searching thing. That there's going to be a moment, if that's the way to put it, you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I feel every word will be analyzed. Pardon me putting it this way. Some people have the concept that the judgment seat of Christ is like a gift day at Christmas or something like that, where everybody just gets a parcel. When I read the Word of God, I don't discover that. I feel, beloved, that we are going to experience heart examination. Every word. I believe that we're going to see where we have failed, where we might have been incurring divine displeasure. Because when I come to 1 Corinthians 3, I could suffer loss. So I look upon the judgment seat with very subdued spirit. I look upon the judgment seat with this passage in view as heart examination, of my very words. So I trust, beloved, we understand the treasure of words. Because even the unsaved, we're going to call them that, as they gathered and listened to the Savior, they marveled at the words of grace that came from His lips. That's what I want. Now chapter 13. Then said He unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. That's a great verse, isn't it? That's a great verse. I'm going to call this treasures of wisdom. Treasures of wisdom. I'm going to call this discipline. Discipline. Here is a man, and he is termed a disciple. And then I want you to know that he's a householder. And then I want you to observe his treasure. And then I want you to notice what he produces. You understand that this is a teacher, because it says he's a scribe. I like the Revised. Listen to it. And he said unto them, therefore every scribe who hath been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, brethren, this is a tremendous passage, as they all are. I want you to come to this point. Every scribe, I call that the place of the teacher. And you understand that that is something that has been imparted. Ephesians 4:11. The glorified Savior at God's right hand gave gifts unto men. And amongst those gifts we have the teacher, the scribe. You will know that in each assembly, the Spirit of God has installed such, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28. And you will also know that in Romans 12:7, such a person is involved in the upbuilding of their testimony in the assembly. You will notice, and you will also know, that in Acts 13:1, they're identified. And then, now this may not just be generally the line of interpretation, but it is with me. If you look at James 3:1, James is speaking in that passage about the teacher. And there he is instructed. Now, I know that this is a specific thing. So, in a meeting like this where we have younger men and older brethren, I think it's good that we recognize the place of the teacher. Let us get the process. If they made a disciple unto the kingdom, that is, he's disciplined. That is, he's devoted. That is, he's determined. Because he has an example. He has the King. He has the Savior. He has all the principles of the kingdom before him. When we were children playing in the street, we had very, very little instrumentation. Very little. We used to play through the tin. Got an old tin of beans and went through the tin and everybody went to hide. And the person got the tin up and that was all. We had nothing of what's around today. And then we used to play follow the leader. One chap would go in front and all of us would be behind. And we had to do what he did. Put up the hand or do whatever. Then there was another person watched. And if you failed to do what the leader did, you were disqualified. Very simple thing. Brethren, that's exactly what this scribe is experiencing. He has been made a disciple unto the kingdom. In other words, he's following the Lord Jesus, the King. And he's obliged to do what he does. Next thing I want you to notice is this. The picture of the teacher. He's a householder. Now Matthew uses that word, I think, about 7 times, the householder. That's a very special word. And I understand that this, of course, indicates his resources. And I think it indicates his riches. And it tells me, of course, of his responsibility. You couldn't be a householder in the nature of this term and not sense responsibility and not be marked by rectitude. All that's vital. Then the possession of the teacher. He has his treasure. His treasure. I'm not saying that this is not the privilege of every believer. It is. But in principle, you understand the application. But dear brethren and sisters, let us get this point very clearly. Are we appropriating the wealth of the Word of God? Isn't that what's here? Out of his treasure. I haven't time to continue, but here's the point, the prudence of the teacher. Things new and old. Not lovely. Lovely, isn't it? Just to think of the range. Just to think of the richness. Just to think of the reality of the resources we have in our book. And to think of the vast treasure. Oh, brethren, think of it. That we have in the Word. So, dear sister, you're included here. In over our lifetime, we have known many beloved sisters that when we went to their home and sat down with them, their interest, their intelligent grasp of the riches and the treasures of the things of God was inimitable. They understood their relationship with that Word. They understood their responsibility to it and fulfilled it with godly zeal. So I trust my brethren that have the privilege of bringing forth out of their treasures things new and old will respond adequately. Now chapter 19, please. Chapter 19. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm going to call this the treasures of worth. The treasures of worth. Here is a young man that heard the Savior. Here's a young man that had a question for the Savior. Here's a young man that heard the Savior's words and appeal. But when he examined and when he weighed up the responsibility, he went away sorrowful. Now listen, young man. I have emphasized this in my soul for you tonight. You've reached a stage where God has blessed you. You've qualified. You're in business. You're working. You have a family, or you intend to have, whatever it is. I hope and trust that when it comes to this issue, whatever the Lord has to say to you, I know what he had to say to this young man, but I want you to get what he may say to you. Allow me to appeal to you tonight with a heart touched by these words. Don't go away. Be prepared to sacrifice time, treasure, whatever. The final word, chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I'm going to call this the treasures of wonder. The treasures of wonder. I've asked you to do something. I've asked myself. As we close this little session on Matthew, let us focus our attention on this passage. You know what it means, don't you? It's the absoluteness of Christ. He selleth all that he has. The challenge is, with all that we have looked at, are we prepared to pay the price? Is that it? Mind you, brethren, I know we could go on all night. I could on this one. Where would we have been? Where would we be if he had not done that? He sold all that he had to obtain the treasure. It involved death. Death. All the language that we could compose could never explain, expound the fullness of it. The fullness of it. But at this moment of time, we are sitting in his presence and worship's ascending in gratitude that he was prepared to pay the price. What an example. What an example. I'm going to ask myself, would I be prepared to sacrifice for him? Put those things together. And the Lord bless you.